are on this Open Mic Friday, June the 3rd, in the year of our Lord, 2016. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. I'm the only host on today, and I may be getting ready to leave KFUO. What? Why would you be leaving KFUO? Well, for two reasons, and both of those reasons came through yesterday. I received an email from Sky Online eGames in the Netherlands. We are pleased to inform you of the announcement today of winners of the Sky Online eGames Netherlands, held on April the 27th, 2016. And it is attached, your winning number, 2002-2005-02MSW. You have been approved for a lump sum payout of 1,500,000 euros. All participants were selected through our computer ballot. You are to keep your reference number from the public until you... Oh. I'm to keep my reference number from the public? I just gave it over the radio. Oh. Well, there goes 1,500,000 euros. And I was all set to send them my bank information so they could put it in my bank. Well, luckily, at last night's Bible study, one of the members gave me a $1 million bill. That's right. $1 million even says United States of America and God we trust. Well, wait a minute. There's some notes to it here. The million-dollar question, will you go to heaven when you die? Oh, I guess it's not a rebill. I mean, it's not a real bill. Well, it looks like I'll be staying on KFUO. But let's take a look at this $1 million bill. I've heard of others given out that are pretty good. But this bill starts off pretty good, but doesn't end up pretty good. Here's what it says on the bill. The million-dollar question, will you go to heaven when you die? Here's a quick test. Have you ever told a lie, stolen anything, or used God's name in vain? Jesus says, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Have you looked with lust? Will you be guilty on judgment day? If you have done these things, God sees you as a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart. The Bible warns that if you are guilty, you will end up in hell. That's not God's will. What? No, that's actually what it says. But this bill was just quoting the Bible, which is God's will. So what do they mean it's not God's will? Well, maybe it means it's not God's will that you be sent to hell. And here's, it goes on. He sent his son to suffer and die on the cross for you. You broke God's law, but Jesus paid your fine. That means he can legally dismiss your case. He can commute your death sentence. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then Jesus rose from the dead and defeated death. Wow. You see, at that point, that's pretty good. Oh, wait. There's a couple more lines. Please repent, turn from sin today, and trust in Jesus alone. And God will grant you the gift of everlasting life. Then read your Bible daily and obey it. Typical example of a confusion of law and gospel. Let me show you how ridiculous this is. You have a 5-year-old son. And he asks the question, when you die, will I still be your child? And you say to him, well, you know, you've really been disobedient a lot. You haven't cleaned your room. You haven't taken out the garbage. You haven't washed the dishes. But your mom and myself, we brought you into the world. We love you, and therefore you're our child. So please, All you have to do is stop from being disobedient and trust in us, and we will give you the gift of being our child. And then read our commandments daily, the rules of our household, and make sure you obey them. How would you like to have parents like that? You see, here's where the contradiction is. You can't give commands to somebody as to what they are to do if you're going to be giving them a gift. Because a gift is an unconditional. As soon as you make conditions for the gift, it's no longer a gift. That's like saying, somebody who's working at General Motors, you come every day at 8 o'clock, you wait till you work till 4 o'clock, and guess what? We'll give you a gift of a check in 2 weeks. Oh, yeah, sure. I'm going to accept that as a gift. No. When there are demands, you therefore end up meriting heaven, not receiving it by grace. See, people just can't let the gospel do its work. They have to say, here's what you need to do. It's as though God does his side of the bargain, now you need to do your side of the bargain. But the Bible doesn't say that Jesus is the initiator of your faith and you finish it. No, Jesus both begins your faith and finishes it. He does it all. And you say, well, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense, and we've used this a million times, that's what happens to an adopted child. Child does nothing. Parents do everything. They begin the process, and they finish the process of adoption without any help or cooperation from the child. So, guess what? This so-called million-dollar bill isn't worth the paper it's printed on. You know, they're trying to get rid of the penny. You say, why are they trying to get rid of the penny? A very simple reason. It costs more to make a penny than a penny is worth. I'm trying to figure out then, okay, let's say you go to the grocery store and your bill is for $1.04. How do you pay it if there's no penny? You just give them a nickel and let them keep it? I don't know. But that's not my area as a pastor. Today is Open Mic Friday, and if you want to phone in, you can phone in right now. Numbers in the St. Louis area, 821-0850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. We got a little question here. From emails. I have been widowed twice. In an attempt to comfort me, a fellow Christian quoted Hebrews, the first part of chapter 12. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and this person who quoted it was referring that not only to the heroes of the faith that are listed in chapter 11, but also my late husbands. Both were good Christians and loved, knew, and served their Lord. For some reason, this interpretation of Hebrews 12:1 does not sit well with me. Can you help me with this? And then she signs her name. Well, it isn't wrong to take Bible verses that are referring to something else and use them in a situation today. Like, for example, how many times do we not use somebody says, oh, I'm so afraid, I'm not going to be saved. And you say, no, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Now, see, you're using John 3:16, but that's quite appropriate to use that. When you want to know the real reason why God puts a passage in the Bible, the point that you are to do is to take a look at Scripture. Now, this chapter that lists those heroes of the faith begins with, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And chapter 12, verse 1, which was quoted to her, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I haven't talked to this woman as to why this Hebrews 12 verse 1 bothers her, but I've got a pretty good sense, because the person who's trying to comfort her is telling her, from her point of view, that these husbands who died, that's why she's a widow, were given to her in order to surround her by a great cloud of witnesses. Well, they may have been good witnesses in regard to the Christian faith, but they are not the witnesses that Hebrews 11 and 12 are talking about. Because there, that is talking about those through whom God spoke to give messages to us. And that doesn't come from our spouse. It's not that a spouse cannot explain a portion of the Bible, but that's not what we're talking about. We're actually talking about the view that the people we know are the new witnesses from God for us. And that would bother me also, because whatever they are to say, I'm supposed to test it. What do you mean test it? To see whether or not what they are saying is appropriate to the scripture. And if it's appropriate to the scripture, then that's something we can listen to. But that doesn't mean that they're the witnesses of God in the sense that the people in Hebrews 11 were the witnesses of God. There's no doubt that we learn a lot from the Old Testament witnesses. And the whole chapter is about faith. And what is the object of faith? The object of faith is always the promises of God. So when we take a look at this, what we need to understand is that God has given us specific promises, and those promises are for one purpose, and they are to comfort us. So if you want to phone in, don't hesitate to do so, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, and we're going to be talking to Charles. Hi, Charles, you're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Baker. Several times, in fact, quite often in the Old Testament, especially the term "they shall be cut off from their people" for some offense. Specifically, Leviticus has a lot of them. I'll give one example: and wherever you live, you must not eat the blood of a bird or animal. Anyone eats the blood, that person must be cut off from his people. How do you think the cutting off of the people from the people plays out in the situation where they actually lived?
Well, they would. It's kind of like our thinking of excommunication. When we excommunicate somebody, how does that play out? It means they will not be able to have the benefits of whatever is happening in worship, etc. In fact, Leviticus, the temple wasn't built yet, but there were still distinctions made between where men would worship, where women would worship, and if you were cut off from the people, you would be put outside of that circle of worshipers, be treated like a Roman or somebody who wasn't a proselyte, namely a believer in Judaism. And so from that point of view, being cut off from the people would mean they wouldn't get the benefits. This happened to the Christians, by the way. If you remember, when they confessed Jesus as Lord, they were no longer given food during the famine by the Jewish leaders. It only went to the Jews. And that's why Paul had to go around and raise money for food for those who had been, so to speak, cut off.
I don't recall that. But anyhow, I guess the question I have, really underlying question I have is, to be cut off from the people, does that automatically imply a loss of salvation, so to speak?
That's a good question. And there, I'm not sure I can give a clean answer, because we can be cut off because of temporal sin. But if we had repented of it, we would still be forgiven that sin, and heaven would be our home. So you've got examples where people don't do the will of God. And I'll give you a perfect example. And remember, they were taking the ark over the river. Mm-hmm. And it began to seemingly to fall. And one of the men touched the ark so it wouldn't fall down. What happened to him?
I was just going to bring that one up. For an example.
Perfect.
Buzz, I think his name was, he was killed.
Yes. I don't think he went to hell.
I don't either.
No. So there, if I was an alcoholic and I was driving down the street and I crashed my car against a pole or a concrete abutment and died, I would suffer the consequences of my disobedience, but I wouldn't necessarily be going to hell.
Yeah. Okay.
Okie doke.
That's helpful. Thanks, Pastor.
And thank you so much for calling. Yeah. Anybody else can call. Our numbers are 821-0850 or toll free at 1-800-730-2727. And by the way, if anybody wants my worthless $1 million check, you're welcome to it. Why is it worthless? Because it's not certified by the United States of America. One of the things I wanted to bring up, we are continuing our discussion of taking a look at prophecies in the Old Testament and then seeing their fulfillment in the New. And this is just so much to be learning. So if you're all interested in that, the Bible study is at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Olivet, Missouri on Tuesdays at 11 a.m. And then Thursday nights at Trinity Orchard Farm at 7 p.m. Time to go back to the phone lines. Let's go talk with, is this James?
This is James. How are you, Pastor?
Boy, where have you been? Have you been cut off from our people?
No, I've been listening every day.
How can I help you, James?
Pastor, I'd like a law and gospel application of Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And could you kind of speak to how righteousness and godliness and the upright behavior is connected to salvation?
Wow. Normally you give me an Old Testament passage and I have to look up the index to see where the book is. But Titus, boy.
Titus 2, 11 to 14, and I'm going to hang up and listen.
All right. Thanks so much, James.
Thank you.
All righty. Titus 2, let me read it. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. This is a wonderful passage to make the point that I've been making the last 2 days, that many times when we answer a theological question or we interpret reality from what God's word is saying, we also often commit idolatry. In other words, we read a passage and then we either reinterpret its original meaning or we misinterpret it, because what are we doing? We are making God in our image. And therefore, we are saying, well, this can't be true. So somebody's reading Titus, and it says that God is bringing salvation. It's available for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Now, if I was at a seminar, I would read that and I say, please put your hand up if this is you, that you have self-control, you're living godly lives, etc., etc. And particularly if it's a group of Lutherans, I doubt whether very many people will put their hands up. Because we're so well trained to understand that we are poor, miserable sinner, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. To put our hand up and say, yeah, we're self-controlled, we're godly, that sounds like boasting. But that's because we're reading this passage from our point of view, a human point of view, rather than from a divine point of view. So you need to look at a passage like Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, where God basically says this to the sheep, that you are living godly lives. Remember, they give food to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, etc. And what is their response? When do we do all this? Whatsoever you did to the least of these, my brethren, you did unto me. This passage needs to be read through the eyeglasses of God. Because every Christian, yes, we have an old Adam that never obeys God perfectly, but we also have a new man that does a host of spiritual good works motivated by our love for Jesus Christ. It's just that it's so spontaneous within us, so automatic, that we don't recognize it for what it is. But God does. And so from God's point of view, when you become a Christian, you begin to forsake lawlessness. You begin to be purified for good works. So the long gospel is this. If you read this passage, reforming God into your image, you will end up with idolatry. And then you'll be worried you're saved because you don't think that you really have self-control or you have a godly life. But if you read it from God's point of view, who is more godly than the person whose sins never need to be paid for? Because Jesus died on the cross. Who is more godly than the person who God considers totally righteous because they're dressed in the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ? So everything is from perspective. When you're reading the Bible, make sure you're taking a look at it as God looks at a passage. And of course, he explains how he does that in other parts of the Bible. That's why Scripture interprets Scripture. And if you complain to God and say, you know, I'm not really self-controlled, upright, living a godly life. Wow, am I really redeemed? You will fall under the law, which means you fall under the delusion that the way you're going to get to heaven is by being obedient. No, the way you get to heaven is by Christ being obedient. And a lot of people often imagine Lutherans don't put enough emphasis on good works. Well, we need to understand that the good works are impossible, proper good works, until after you have come to faith. And therefore, good works can't save you because you're already saved before you even do one of them. But when you do them because of the faith and trust that God has placed within you. And you so love Jesus that you'll want to do anything for him. It's really a wonderful message of these passages. If you look at it from God's point of view, rather than from our point of view. We'll be talking about that this coming Sunday at Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farm, Missouri. It's over in the St. Charles area. You just go over Highway 370, and as soon as you cross the Missouri River, you get off immediately on Highway 94, and you end up turning left, and you go about 2.5 miles, and there's a church on the left. So we'll be preaching there at 8 and 10:30 on Sunday and doing a Bible class around 9:15, 9:30. And we're looking forward to any visitors coming because it's a church that is certainly open to one and to all. On Monday, we're going to be continuing with our study of the readings for the following Sunday. And we're going to discover another reading that if you don't read it from God's point of view, you're committing idolatry. We'll talk about that on Monday. If you need to get a hold of me, lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Thanks so much for listening this week, and I am staying on KFUO. Till Monday, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.